35 to verse 49, starting from verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. A glorious body. This is what we are going to study this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, covering verse 35 to verse 49. We must remember that Jesus Christ is risen. And because Jesus Christ is risen, there will be a resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually part and parcel of the gospel. We often summarize the gospel as Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that is how the Apostle Paul summarized it in his own ministry. In this epistle to the church in Corinth, in chapter 2, verse 2, we see that mentioned. It is a message which the world rejects as foolish, but it is the message that is used by God to save his people. And that message should not be changed. And the apostle shows to us in chapter 2, verse 2, that it may be summarized as Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when we proclaim the gospel, we must proclaim Jesus' person to people. People must understand who he is, whom they are to trust. He's the Son of God. He's the appointed Savior. And he has come to this world, born as perfect man. And as God and man in one person, he saves his people. How is he going to save people? He came to lay down his life on the cross to make redemption, to die as a ransom for the sins of his people. So those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven their sins. And not only forgiven, they are reconciled with God. There is such a thing as the double imputation that takes place when we come to faith in Christ. The moment we repent and trust in Christ, that moment, this double imputation takes place. The punishment that we deserve for our sins are regarded as taken by Christ when he died on the cross for his people. The righteousness that we do not have, that is needed to stand before the holy God, is given to us from Christ. It is counted as ours. It is not infused into us, but rather it is counted as ours. So Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed or counted as ours. On the basis of that, we are forgiven. We are accepted by God. And of course, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us at that point when we turn and trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit begins to transform us so that we grow in likeness to Christ's character, in obedience to the Word of God. All that is part and parcel of the gospel, It is all in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But when we talk about Jesus Christ crucified, we also assume that along the way we are going to tell people that He's risen from the dead. His resurrection proves that His work has been accomplished, and we are therefore accepted by God when we trust in Christ. There's nothing else that needs to be done, because Christ has done everything needful as shown by His resurrection. And it is good that in our preaching of the gospel, we often explicitly, clearly state that Christ is risen on the third day, not after the 3 days. No, a lot of people get it wrong, say, after 3 days He's risen. No, it's not after 3 days, it's on the third day He's risen from the dead. See? Where is Jesus Christ now? He's in heaven waiting for His people. One day He will return to judge the world, to take His people to be with Him. Now these are truths. The resurrection of Christ leading to the resurrection of the dead. If Christ is risen, His people definitely will be risen. See? And we know that there will be such a resurrection of the dead. But the Corinthian Christians were troubled by wrong ideas of the resurrection. While they have believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were shaken concerning the resurrection of the dead. Will we really be raised from the dead? The Sadducees, a group of religious leaders who were the counterpart, the opposite of the Pharisees, they were the liberal theologians of the day. They did not believe in heaven, they did not believe in angels, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Some Corinthian Christians appeared to have been influenced by the Sadducees. But there was also a wrong teaching spreading at that time, known as Gnosticism. Bible scholars tell us that we already see incipient Gnosticism, the beginning of Gnosticism in the New Testament itself. And in history, we do know that Gnosticism developed into a system of philosophy of its own. Gnosticism basically looked at things in dualism. If there is the material world, there is the spirit world. And they look upon the spirit world as superior to the material world. They look at the body as consisting of matter and spirit. So you have a soul that is spiritual, you have a body that is material. And they look upon material things as inferior, less than the spiritual side. And therefore they say, your body is just a hindrance to you. When you die, the soul is separated. So your soul is now liberated. So the body no more hinders you. Let the body rot. Therefore, there's no resurrection of the dead. Why do you want the resurrection of the dead for? So these two teachings seem to combine to shake the faith of the believers in Corinth concerning the resurrection of the dead. They dare not deny the resurrection of Christ, because it's part and parcel of the gospel. When you deny the resurrection of Christ, you are denying the gospel. Therefore, we take it that they were sure that Christ was risen from the dead, but they were shaken concerning the resurrection of the dead. They were sure of the resurrection of Christ, but they were shaken concerning the resurrection of the dead. Paul has given various arguments to support the teaching that there will be a resurrection of the dead. What arguments has he been using? We will see in a moment. But they basically consist of doctrinal arguments and logical arguments. But in today's passage, he's going to add another category of arguments, namely the practical arguments. So then, we are going to have a summary of the previous arguments, the doctrinal and the logical arguments in support of the resurrection of the dead. But our focus is on the practical reasons why we must believe in the resurrection of the dead. So basically, today's passage is a continuation of what we have studied for those of us who have been here. So we are going to learn that believers will be raised with glorious bodies like that of Christ, suited for life in heaven. Yes, those who belong to Christ are heading for heaven. But we are being prepared. We will be receiving a new body suited for life in heaven. And that belongs to those who, while on this earth, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So what is the lesson? Believers will be raised with glorious bodies like that of Christ, suited for life in heaven. There are two parts to this message. In verse 35 to verse 38, we learned an important truth, that God will sovereignly give a resurrection body to his people. Then in the second part, verse 39 to 41, we learn, or rather to all the way to 49, the resurrection body will be a glorious one. In what way will it be glorious? We are going to study that. So let us now look at each section in turn. Verse 35 to verse 38, God will sovereignly give a resurrection body. First, let us summarize the doctrinal and the logical arguments for the resurrection of the dead. Now look back at verse 20 to verse 28. The apostle argues that if Christ is risen, which you believe, because it is part of the gospel, then there will be a resurrection of the dead. We can say that it is guaranteed because Christ, by virtue of him having been raised, is the first fruits. It is like the fruits are already there on the rambutan tree. You see them all green everywhere. Oh, we have a good season. The rambutans are everywhere. Or perhaps you say, you know, the durians, Mo Sung King, they are there. The fruits have come out. Those I don't know how to explain to you in short terms, but let me quickly do it. There are those of us who pajak durian, you know, in those days, I believe it's still being done. You see, we don't have a durian plantation, but we want to do business in durian. It's good business. Up to today, it's very good business. Okay, so what we do is we go to perhaps a place like Bentong where plenty of full durians are planted. Then we negotiate with the owner and say, this season, I'll pajak for you. I will rent from you the whole plantation. How much do you want? He would say 80,000 for this season. This season, you know, it still belongs to him, but we are renting the land for this season. Huh? So the trees all belong to us for this season. So after negotiation, we say, 60,000. So here I am, two or three friends, we form a company, temporary company. Each puts in, let us say, 20,000, how many of you? 60,000. Okay, 20,000 each, we put in 60,000, and all the durians for this season belongs to us. Okay. Of course, the owner often is wise. He keeps one or two trees for himself and his family. He says, but this tree, that tree is ours. You know, there's a bit on the sideline. You know, hey, you have to learn all this. See, it's useful to you. See, if you have a durian plantation. So we will employ people as the durians drop to collect them. But most times we win, sometimes we lose. The reason is because the seasons might change. Now the weather changes, and if you pajak based on the flowers, it is often cheaper because you take greater risk. So when the weather changes, the flowers drop, then you don't have fruit. See, then you lose for that season. But when you pajak, when you rent, based on the fruit, the buds have come out, the flowers have formed buds. Now you're more certain of getting fruits. Then it is more expensive. Okay. But what happened is that we often wait, when would be the fruit? When would the fruit ripen? And then when we hear that the person whom we employ, we build a little hut there to let the person jaga, to keep watch of the plantation so that nobody steals. We know that roughly that is the time when fruits will ripen. When we hear news that the first fruit has dropped, wow, our hearts are so happy. We quickly go and say, where's the fruit? For the person to show to us the fruit. Wow, yes, it's pregnant. We know this, the first fruit. The first fruit guarantees that the rest will drop very soon. Yes, very soon. So it is something like that. You see, Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. If you see Christ risen, you can be sure that the rest of us will be raised from the dead. It's just a matter of time. We are just looking forward towards it. We must be looking forward to it. And if you have fruit trees like that, and you have tasted of the first fruits, I tell you, then you will understand. The heart of anticipation. You have no doubts that the rest will ripen in time, but he is just waiting for the time to come.
So there is that great expectation, that anticipation. There is no doubt whatever that the rest will ripen. So is the way we must look at the resurrection of the dead. Christ is already risen. He is the first fruits. Let us look forward towards the rest of us being raised instead of being doubtful. You allow people to throw a spanner into the clockwork. You allow that to happen, to allow your thinking to be disrupted. So that is the first argument. And of course, when we are resurrected from the dead, so what will happen? Of course, Christ will take us to be with Him, and then there will be the judgment of the world by comparison with other passages of the New Testament, such as 2 Peter chapter 3. We know the universe will be melted down. The whole passage does not talk about non-believers. But from other passages, we know non-believers will be cast into eternal hell to suffer there forever for the sins they have committed against God, as they deserve. It will be because they deserve it. But what will happen to believers? There will be the recreation of the universe. Everything will be melted down and remade, just like your car is melted down and then remade. It is the same car, but it is new. See? And the universe will be built in such a way that the new earth is where righteousness only dwells. No sin will trouble us there. And we are going to live on that new earth to serve our God and worship Him forever and ever. Heaven will be on earth. Earth will be in heaven. The Lord will be with His people forever. So the next few verses tells us that the Lord is currently subduing the principalities and powers of this world. Satan is cast down to earth because of his rebellion against God, and he's given the opportunity to be ruler of this world. Under God's providential plan, he's placed as the ruler of this world. He's very powerful, but he cannot hinder the spread of the kingdom of God. As the word of God is proclaimed, hearts are conquered. See, and like leaven, it will leaven the whole lump. Nothing can stop the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. Even though Satan is so powerful, his agents are so powerful, he cannot prevent the kingdom of God from conquering and continuing to conquer. And verse 24 to verse 28 tells us the time will come when all things will be visibly subdued under Christ. And Christ, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, he will hand everything over to the Father. And we know that Christ will continue to reign forever, because this is told to us in various passages, including the book of Revelation. Christ will continue to rule, but he will now place all things under the Father. And we know that from eternity in the past, the Trinity have existed, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They live in harmony. The will of the Father is that of the Son, and the Son is that of the Holy Spirit. They were in harmony. So the Son will be subject to the Father, and they will, together with the Holy Spirit, we will be under the rule of the Son of God, who now shares back the Trinitarian glory that he had from eternity in the past. These things are too deep for us to understand, but it has been revealed to us, and we must receive this truth as revealed. Then there is the logical question. Look, in Corinth in those days there were people who were worried for those who have died, and they have no time to baptize them. So they have been told it's useless, it's gone. If they have died, then submit everything to God. The more important is while you are living, you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Don't mourn over those who are dead. But you say, but some of them, they have no chance to repent. They have died. You see, in God's providence, God controls all things. You hear the word, you are to repent and believe. Don't worry so much about those who have already passed away. But we love them. They are my father, my mother, my other loved ones. Never mind about all those things. More important is that while you are alive, you yourself are to repent. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. And these people were not convinced. They decided that they will represent the father who has passed away, represent the mother who has passed away, represent the brother or sister who has passed away. Hey, baptize us, get us baptized. But that is wrong teaching. But he quietly went ahead and do all this. And Paul is arguing from this epistle. He's arguing, saying, you know, these people take all the trouble to baptize the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why should they baptize for the dead? You see? So he's not approving of them doing this practice. It's never the teaching of Scripture. When the person has passed away, whatever you do on their behalf wouldn't arrive, wouldn't affect them. See, the die, as it were, is cast. The line is already drawn. You cannot change the situation. You're given this life and this life alone to repent and believe. See, and then your eternity is sealed, as it were. You can't change what has happened after death. But these people are adamant. They wanted to go ahead. See, Paul uses this argument to say, look, you see, if really there's no resurrection of the dead, tell me why. Why are these people so agitated they insist on baptizing the dead? See, and look at ourselves. See, why are we constantly under danger? Why even in Ephesus I fought beasts, as it were. You know, my life was endangered. See, Paul was saying, like, you know, when he faced those troublous situation in Ephesus, he almost lost his life. These people behave like beasts. He said, now why should we go through all this? Why should we, if there is no resurrection of the dead? So those then are the logical arguments, the doctrinal and the logical. Then following from that, Paul now deals with the practical. There are those who still ask, okay, you seem to argue so convincingly from the doctrinal point of view, from the logical point of view, that there is the resurrection of the dead. But how are the dead raised? Is it possible? A die is died already, gone. Your body dissolves to become earth. How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? So Paul says, oh, foolish one. See, that should not be a big problem. Remember that our God is a sovereign God. Do you not believe that our God is all-powerful, that he can control all things? And today we would say that, you know, if we God has just to say the word and all the elements, although the word elements is not in here, the protons, the electrons, the particles are not mentioned, but all these are created by God, see? And if our body dissolves into dust, you see, all this can be, at the word of God, be gathered together, and what had dissolved into earth will be gathered together again. Just like the old car that is sent to the junkyard, see, it's melted down. The rubber parts will be separated, the plastic will be separated, the metal will be separated. Then all these parts will be recreated. A new car comes out. It looks like the old car. But you know that the old car has been melted down and remade. The dross, all the dirty parts and broken parts have been burned away or repaired. Now you have a car like what you had before. You recognize it. Hey, this is my old car. But hey, there's a new coat of paint. And the metallic sound there, you know, it's new. It's not old. See, and you try the various parts. Wow, the brakes, the clutch, everything, the driving. Everything is smooth. Everything is new. So it's the same car, but it is a new car. It has new quality in it. If that can happen to our car, God can easily gather all the elements of our body together again. He just has to say the word, the body will reappear. It will be new. It will have the quality of the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand this. Understand that death must come first. This is not a problem because our God is sovereign. He is able to give each one of us his body. Just like there are different types of bodies around, as you can see. Look at the examples in agriculture. You plant that grain, the grain dies, but a new life has come. We know that this new plant, it looks so different from the seed that dies, but it is a continuation, as it were, and it is new. New life has come. Okay? Therefore, you need to sow first. The seed must die in the ground. See? So our body must be sown in the ground. See? And before there's a resurrection. So it can be any type of grain, verse 37. But God gives it the body as it pleases. Each one, each seat is own body. So each type of seat is own body. Surely God can give to us each our own body. That is the implication. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, another of birds. And similarly, there are the celestial bodies, those bodies that are in the universe. You look up in the sky, you see the sun, you see the moon, you see the distant stars. You see, those are celestial bodies. Look at the glory. Their glory is different from the glory that we see on the earth, the celestial bodies. Look, on the earth, there's plenty of beauty. Do you realize that? Some of us appreciate beauty more than others. And many of us overlook many types of beauties until those who are more artistic point it out to us. Look at the artist, for example. He paints. And then, I never realized this place is so beautiful. The painting is of where you live. And you have eyes to see, but you never see. Now the artist show it to you. Here is another artist. He uses photography. He takes pictures. And you say, wow, beautiful. Where is that from? Is it there? From that flower in your garden. He has shot it and shown it at the angle. He amplifies certain parts of the flower. And you see, wow, is that beautiful. Yes, the world is full of beauty. Not only are there places that are beauty, things are beautiful, but the beauty, the glory that we have of the things of this earth is one sort of glory compared to those of the heavenly bodies. Now shift our attention back to the celestial bodies. Look at the sun. Its glory is one kind. Look at the moon. It has the glory of its own. And look at the stars. The stars of the have each their own glory. So you see, the sovereign God who gives all these bodies their own glory, He can give us each back our body in glory. Yes, our body will be resurrected glorious. So be convinced under this first section. Be convinced of the power of God. Is He not God? If He is God, then He is all-powerful. If He is all-powerful, He can give us the resurrected body. It will be as promised. It will be a new body, in some ways connected with the life of the past, the seed that is sown, but nevertheless it's new, it's glorious. It will be our resurrected body, like that of Jesus Christ. Then we look at the second section, after this argument, that when we look at the different types of glories around, we become convinced, hey, God is really the sovereign God that we believe Him to be. How is it that we are so foolish to think that when we die, then how is it possible for the body to be raised up again? Have we not been foolish? Yes, Paul says, you foolish ones. Look at the glory of the things around you and look at each in turn and you discover. You have forgotten. You rediscover the power of God, that He's sovereign. Therefore, He's able to do all these things. Death is no problem at all to God. He will give us back our resurrected body. Then the second part from verse 39 onwards. The resurrection body will indeed be glorious. Glorious in what way? First consider the natural in contrast with the spiritual. Then consider the earthly in contrast with the heavenly. So first, you see, look at things as it were before us. We see the natural that we can see, can touch. See, now back of this is the spiritual dimension. Is there not a spiritual dimension to life? Hey, if you fail to appreciate the spiritual dimension of life, you will have great difficulty with many of the teachings of the Bible. For example, the fact that we are a living person. We are not just mere body. We have an invisible soul. The real you is in the soul. Do you not realize that? God gives you a body only to manifest life on this earth that is physical. If all of us are spiritual, maybe spirit can meet spirit, we can recognize one another. But what do we look like in a physical world? Spirit has no form. So how do we manifest and interact in a physical world? God gives us a physical body so that the real you can manifest forth life in this physical world. But remember, there is
the real you, who is spiritual. Okay? And so Paul here is saying, you see, look at the creatures. They are of different kinds. We are told that when the body, like the seed that is sown, when it's raised, it's like a new life, new life. The implication is that when our body is buried, then we will be resurrected. It will be a new life. In some ways, it's connected with the body that is sown, but it is new. It will be glorious in that sense. It will be raised in the power of God. Then in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural, there is a spiritual body. It cannot be that you expect the resurrected body to be exactly the same, but no difference in quality. Hey, then why die and why be resurrected? It's because there is such a thing as the spiritual realm. When we are raised, yes, we will have back our body. You see it, it is like you see your old car being made new. But you know from the quality, from the touch, from the knock, you know the quality is different. It is made new. Okay? And verse 45, the key verse there, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The Apostle Paul is saying, all this has to be. There's a connection between the natural and the spiritual. When the natural dies, the spiritual will be raised up. Why? Do you know why? See, because of the two Adams. One is the first Adam. The other is the last Adam. And we want to be precise in the language we use. The word use is the last. He doesn't say the second Adam. He's going to say later the first man and then the second man. But that is in terms of speaking of Adam and Christ as man. See, then you can say the second man. But in terms of speaking of Christ and Adam as representatives of those they come to represent, if you understand what I mean. Adam came to represent the fallen human race. See, as representatives of the human race. And there's only one first Adam. And then as representatives of the resurrected people, those who are chosen by God, who come to faith in Christ, who will be raised with glorious bodies to live in heaven. There is only one, the last Adam. See, there's no second Adam. There's no third Adam. There's only the first and the last. So theologically speaking, there is a difference. Therefore, make use of the biblical terms. The first Adam and the last Adam, the first man and the second man. So let us focus on the first part, the first Adam and the last Adam. You must understand that Adam represented the fallen human race. That's why when Adam was created, he and his wife Eve were commanded not to eat from a certain tree. Today we are not sure what sort of tree it is. And that is not important for us. We don't have to be troubled over much. What exactly was the fruit that they were forbidden to eat? Was it the apple? Was it a pear? Was it some fruit that had become extinct or whatever? That is not important. The important point is that Adam and Eve failed to obey God. Eve plucked, saw it was attractive. Take the first bite. Oh, nice. He passed it on to the husband. The husband failed in his responsibility to take charge. He also was tempted. He bit into the fruit. He ate. They fell. But it was not Eve who was the representative of the human race. In Romans 5, Paul, you explain this in greater detail. Yes, the same apostle who is writing this epistle to the Corinthians. So Adam is actually the one who is made the representative head. So when Adam sinned against God, we were, as it were, sinning in him. When Adam became guilty before God, we were, as it were, guilty in Adam because he represented us all. And one more problem. Not only are we guilty before God because of Adam's sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve became physically transmitted down. That is why children not only look like their parents in some ways. Look at the nose, like the father. And then another will say, look at the eyes, more like the mother. It actually is true. It's a combination of both. But we have forgotten. The invisible characteristics have been transmitted down as well. Does that not make sense?
Because the baby is from the union of the two. See? And if Adam and Eve had a sinful nature each, the sinful nature has been transmitted down. That is why children born in the whitest part of the world, people there are white skin. See? Their babies will grow up sinful like those with the darker skin. Those that are yellow with those that are green, if ever there are green men around. You see? You will find that they have the same nature. See, we are one family. Yes, the human race is one family. Unlike cows, the bovine family. Okay, buffaloes and cows, they appear different, but actually we know they belong to the same family. They are different from the cat family. See, tigers and cats, they appear so big. There's a big difference in the size and so on and in various other characteristics. But you know they belong to the cat family. The cat family and the bovine family, they are two different families. That's why when scientists and vets and whoever try to cross these animals, they don't work. They can't produce a live creature. It doesn't work because they are different families. But the human race, look at the human race. However different externally, we all have two eyes and two ears. You don't find someone with three eyes. That happens only in your story writing. Say, oh, a third eye. But see, anywhere in the world where there is a race of people who have three eyes, you don't find any. All of us have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Cut open our bodies, we have two lungs, one heart, one stomach. We say the cow have five stomachs. Look for a man with two stomachs. Up to now, we haven't found one. See, so you know that we are the same. And that is why our feelings are the same as well. We know what it means to love and to hate, what it means to be angry, what it means to be jealous. Ha! All this is part and parcel of the fallen human race. That's why when a baby grows up, as he grows up, you discover nobody teaches him to lie. And yet he starts lying. See? Nobody teaches him to steal, and he starts stealing. And the covetous heart begins to operate. Ha! I want that. I want this. Whatever is not his, he wants to take. See? Sin begins to manifest itself. Whatever part of the world you come from, we are all one family. We belong to the family of Adam, the first Adam. Ah, that's where it came from. That's why when God judged Adam and said he will die, not only did spiritual death occur, physical death came to the human race. That accounts for all our trials and sorrow in this world. Sin. See, broken relationships, war, fighting, you know. See, it's okay to enjoy having weapons, learning martial arts, having a fighting match. But do you like to see people kill one another? Ha! I tell you, you see war, I tell you, it really causes you to want to vomit. Why should the human race fight one another, kill one another? And do we not realize that that person was somebody's baby, precious baby, and he grew up, and now he's somebody's precious son, and he's going to fight, and he's going to kill somebody, and he's going to be killed. Ha, you know, killing in war, I tell you, you know, you one aspect of life that you never seen in the preacher is that we hate war. We don't like war. It's like killing, see? It's ugly, see? And all these come from sin, see? From sin. We all descend from the same couple, Adam and Eve. So how are we going to be safe from the situation? The Bible reveals to us a new race is coming out. New race from the perspective of the spiritual realm, from the perspective of eternity. If there is a natural world, there is a spiritual world. We are headed for heaven. So we are being prepared with a body that's suited for that living there. So we must understand that it begins with the recognition that there is the spiritual and the natural. You see the natural, we descend from Adam. But you must also see the spiritual, we descend. We have Christ as our head, the last Adam. So those who repent of their sins, those who are saved, they are given a new nature. So their fallen nature is being redeemed. See, and one day when Christ returns to take his people to be with him, they will be transformed. The next passage, after verse 49. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We are looking forward to that next installment, but for the moment we must just wait. We will be transformed. Yes, we will be transformed. The reason is because Christ, the last Adam, has come. He has paid for the sins of his people. And the gospel's teaching is true. Whoever genuinely repents, casting themselves upon Christ and Christ alone who died on the cross for sins, they will be given new life. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, straight away come and dwell in us and begin to transform us from within. We are not perfect while on this earth, but if you are a true believer, that transformation will be seen in your life. You will begin to love God, love His Word. You can't love God and don't love His Word. That's why believers would want to come to church regularly to hear God's Word. And we don't only hear God's Word to increase our knowledge so that our heads grow bigger and bigger. No, but rather we feed on God's Word. The Word of God changes us. And we begin to obey God. We obey His Word. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You claim to love Christ, you are Christian, but how come you don't obey Christ? You pick and choose what you like to obey. You say, that's why we say you're being found out. You hear this type of preaching, you get uncomfortable. Why? Because God's Word is speaking to you. God's Word is exposing you that you are not a true Christian all these years. You need to be born again. See, the Spirit of God must do a deep work in you. All these years you call yourself a Christian, but there's no sign of change in you. You're only putting on a show. You're carrying out actions that are Christian, but you are not transformed from within by the Spirit of God. You're not a true Christian. See, you're being found out. So do you really belong to Jesus Christ? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you love God, you love His Word, see, and you will live differently. You live differently. Okay? So there is such a thing as the spiritual dimension. We are united to Christ by faith. So we are descendants, as it were, of a new race. It's invisible. But while on this earth, it is a reality. We do find people whose life is being transformed by the Spirit of God. Say, have we not experienced it? Just as we point out that there are those who are not true Christians, we have to point out to you also, there are true Christians who can say amen to all this truth we are talking about, because we have experienced it firsthand. God has been good to us. We know this new life that is in Christ. That's why come what may, we will still follow Jesus Christ. Is that not the case? I tell you, you know, if we were to allow our church to say amen, everyone, many here, not all, because some here are found to be not true Christians, but many here can say amen, yes, that is true of me. See, yes, we belong to Christ. The work has begun while we are on this earth. Then the second point under this section is the comparison between what is earthly and what is heavenly. We live on this earth. There is a physical dimension, there's a spiritual dimension. We are looking, as it were, on the horizontal level. There's what we can see, but behind it is the unseen part. So what we see is physical, but beside it, as it were, there is a spiritual dimension. Now we look at things vertically. Okay? We have this earth and we have heaven. If we belong to Christ, we are headed for heaven. And verse 46 tells us this. We are told, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Then what happened? Remember another thing. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's none other than the Son of God. He's the Lord. He's from heaven. So Adam was made from the earth. Adam and Eve, they are from the dust, and we are all descended from him. But the new race has Christ as their head, the last Adam. Where is he from? Not from the dust. He came from heaven. So he is the heavenly man. He came from heaven.
to make us to be heavenly. So although physically we are descended from Adam, Christ in the power, in his divine power, is transforming his chosen people so that we become heavenly like him. And because we are united to him by faith, we are being transformed by his spirit while we are on this earth. We know the time will come when Christ comes to pick us to be with him in heaven. There will be this body given to us that is suited for life in heaven. Yes. And it is suited not only from the physical point of view, that the fact that we are now heavenly is no more earthly, is not troubled by the sin of this world, but is really made perfect for life in heaven. But wait, it's not just that. It's our character. And this is indicated by the next verse, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The image, the picture, gambaran, dalam bahasa Melayu. Do you not understand? All of us, of course, understand. But go deeper. We are the picture. We are the type. We are when people look at us, they know who we belong to. In other words, our character should reflect who we belong to. Ah, again, this troubles hearers. You don't like to hear this type of teaching, don't you? You see? But it has to be preached. Just as Adam was made in the image of God. In other words, he was like God. In desiring holiness of life, in wanting to live righteously. See, Adam was like that. And Adam was a worshipping creature. He understood there is such a thing as relationship with the Creator. See, and that image became spoiled after the fall, when Adam sinned. But that image has never been erased from us. When will it be erased? We know. We know. When Christ returns to judge the world, the last trace of the image of God in those who are going to be sent to hell, they will be erased. It will be erased. It has to be. Because God would not allow any good to be carried with you to hell. See, you will be as bad as you possibly can be. You will be pure poison when you are in hell. See, but what happened to those who belong to Christ? Even on this earth, when we are converted, we are already being transformed by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So we are partaking more and more of the image of the person we are united to by faith. Just like a person born from Adam, he partakes of the image of Adam. Don't think of this only in physical sense. It's the character of the person that we are referring to. Just as Adam was capable of lying now after the fall, so also all of us are lying. All the hypocrisy, all the pretenses, see, found in Adam is found in his descendants. Similarly, when we are redeemed by Christ, we are being transformed. We are not yet perfect while on this earth, but the Holy Spirit is doing a definite work. And those who have eyes to see will be able to see. Those who have discernment will be able to discern whether or not you have this image of Christ in you. It's the teaching of the Bible. We will partake more and more of the image of the one whom we are united to by faith. That is why, you see, when we meet another believer, have you not heard of the story? So a man was rushing in there, traveling, and at the airport he met somebody, and somehow he put it his own way, the Jesus in me meets the Jesus in you, and we say hello. Have you not heard that story? And this is the experience of many of us. You see, we have met Christians, believers. We know straight away we love the person because we equally love Christ. And we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize the image of Christ in each one of us, those of us who are true believers. There are those whom externally you appear to do everything right. See, but somehow all these years we never had been assured that you are saved. That happens. That happens. See, so here is the closing verse which we must look at. That there is such a thing as earthly and heavenly. And those who are on earth who are redeemed by Christ, they are being prepared, they are being transformed by the power of the Spirit
so that we are more ready for life in heaven. The image of Christ is formed more and more in those who belong to Christ. We must draw to a close. We have covered the first section. God is sovereign. Yes, never let us allow ourselves to forget that. So death may happen, but God will still raise us up with a new body. He has the power to do it. He's a sovereign God. Our death and decay of the body is no problem to God. He will raise us up. And secondly, the second section, the resurrection body will be glorious. Glorious in what way? In that it is not just material, it will be spiritual. And then it is not just earthly, but it's been transformed to be heavenly, suited for life in heaven. And while on earth, we are already seeing this happening. Oh, friends, you want to continue some more to the next few verses? They're interesting. They're strengthening. They're wonderful words of the Holy Scriptures. There are times when God's word speaks to us in such a way that we want to be together with the Lord. Together we worship Him. We want to hear more. Have you not experienced that? Hi, my friends. I tell you an incident really happened. Many years ago, we went with a group of pastors to Sarawak. She said, we were preaching in the longhouse, you know, at night. The headman has beaten the gong, see, so that evening they know. When beat in a certain way, they know that is a summon for a general meeting that evening. See. And we preach. See. We were given the opportunity to preach in that longhouse. Everybody was seated. The Spirit of God came upon us. We preach, we hear God's word. There's no loud noise, and no drama, nothing. But everyone was just gripped by the word of God. Then when finished, I sat down. And someone say, they want more. They want more of the word of God. He sensed that that was the case. So one of us has to stand up to preach some more. To preach some more God's word. See? And when we finish, you see, again, that deadly silence. See, that tension in the air. That air of expectancy. See? But we had to call the meeting to a close because it was late. See, if we are under the Spirit's influence, then we should be in self-control. It cannot be that we are under the Spirit's influence and we lose control of ourselves. Then that is not true spiritual influence. That's why, much as we want to continue on tonight, we must call this meeting to a close. And as we close, we want to remind ourselves that God is powerful. He will raise us up. Don't you ever allow any teaching or anyone to trouble you about the resurrection of the dead. We will be raised from the dead. Then the second thing we want to close with is that this passage unusually focuses on those who have faith in Christ. What happened to those who are not in faith then? What will happen? As already alluded to, we didn't spend time on that. They will be raised from the dead as well, but with dishonorable bodies suited for eternal damnation in hell. It has to be. God can't be raising the dead to give them a glorious body to condemn them in hell. It has to be raised, the raising of bodies suited for their damnation in hell. And it should frighten you if you are without faith in Christ. It should cause you the scare. You are going to be left behind. You are going to be raised with inglorious bodies, dishonorable bodies suited to the damnation of hell. That is what will happen to you. So as we close, my friends, look again at the cross of Calvary. Look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was nailed there for His people. Let tonight have our spiritual eyes be turned to the cross of Calvary. And let us come to the cross of Calvary. Let us lay our burden at the foot of the cross. Let us tell the Lord Jesus Christ, I will follow you. I will follow you come what may. From now on, no more just as a nominal Christian, in name only a Christian. No, from today onwards, we want to be genuine believers.
and follow Jesus Christ. May that happen to everyone present here.